We're turning in our Bibles this evening, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, please, in the chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark in the chapter 10. We'd like to speak to you this evening under the title, The Tragedy of a Good Man. The Tragedy of a Good Man. And we're going to read together the story of the rich young ruler. This is a true account. This isn't a parable. This isn't a story that the Lord Jesus told. This is something that actually happened. This is historical fact. This story happened. And this was a man who was a good standing man we're going to read about. He was good standing religiously. He was good standing in society. He was a rich man and people would have respected him. And yet we're going to learn that his life was a tragedy. And this account, this dealing he had with the Lord Jesus Christ, this conversation he had, we're going to see the tragedy in this man's life. Mark chapter 10, please, in the verse 17. And we're reading down to the verse 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, that is, when the Lord Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. The tragedy of a good man. Here in this passage is a young man who came to the Lord Jesus with so many qualities going from him. Here is a man who was seeking eternal life. The honest truth is this story is so tragic. An outwardly devout man we're going to meet, but he failed the most important test of his life. And there's a number of things I want to consider from these verses this evening. I want you firstly to see the good man's question. This good man's question. Look at verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth, when the Lord Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Here comes our man, and he comes running, and he kneels before the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The first phrase tells us here that the Lord Jesus was on a journey when the Lord Jesus had gone forth into the way. In fact, you read on in the book of Mark, and in verse 32 of this same chapter, it tells us that the Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, where he would die and where he would rise again. And as the Lord Jesus sets out in this journey, this is a very unusual and this is a very unexpected event that happens. We're told that this young man, he came running and he kneels before the Lord. Can you picture the event? The Lord is walking down the road and this man comes running. And what makes the fact that this man was running was more surprising was his identity. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that this was a young man. He was a young man. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that he's a ruler, probably in the synagogue. We can assume that from his good knowledge of the commandments. And in all three accounts where we find this, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us, all three of them, that this was a man who was extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. And his behavior then would have surprised the people around him. Men of his standing certainly didn't act like this in public. There came one running. You see, it's pretty strange because Middle Eastern people with this status, they didn't run. They would have had large robes and he would have to pick up his robes and go sprinting. It would have been seen as rude. And then to run to this man, Jesus. You see, in those days, the Lord Jesus, by many people, wasn't recognized as God. By many in that society, he was a rejected Galilean teacher who the religious establishment had wholesale rejected, and they sought to kill him. We can assume that this rich young ruler was part of those people, but this young man in public view, he goes running to the Lord Jesus. He's heard maybe some of the Saviour's teaching, and he wants to go and ask him this question. And it says that he ran up, not just ran up to the Lord Jesus, but he kneels before him. He postures himself in a humble manner. Again, this man who is elevated and exalted in his religious society, he takes the posture of one who is humble. And that's why in the Matthew account it actually says, behold, he came running. It was a surprise. It was a startling thing. All of this happened in a flash. This man is not the kind of man who runs to a rejected teacher and falls on his knees. But he bows before the Lord Jesus. He's come to a place of success at a very early age, and he's young, and yet there he is kneeling before a poor peasant prophet from Galilee called Jesus. I mean, you've got to love his humility. He's not afraid of who sees him, and not only is he eager, but he's humble, and he has some discernment about who he's coming before, because he says to the Lord Jesus in his question, good master, good master. I'll tell you something else about him. His question tells me he's interested in spiritual things. He was interested not just in the now, but he wanted to talk about eternity. And the Bible says that we need to prepare for eternity. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And here is a young man, and he's a very important question for the Lord Jesus. He said this. He says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's interested in spiritual things. He's not coming primarily for more wealth. He's not coming for happiness. He's not coming for healing. He's coming that he might know how he can obtain eternal life. He's asking the right question. He was part of a Jewish legal system of self-righteousness, and this man had many religious achievements. But despite all of his religious achievements, there was one nagging fear that was still in his mind, and it was the fear that salvation was still missing, that he was on his way to a lost eternity. He wanted assurance that he was heaven-bound. For him, there was an unsatisfied guilt. There was an unfulfilled longing. There was a painful doubt about his relationship with God. Now, at this stage, if a man like this came to any modern evangelist today, they would say, this man is ready, and they would get him on his knees, and they would lead him to Christ. Because outwardly, this man is appearing to do and say all the right things. This man, he felt his need. He was concerned about his soul. And he asks the question. He knew there was life after death. Did you know that? There's an eternity. There's life after death, and he knew that. And friends, we all know about eternity too. The Bible says that God has written eternity in your heart. And this man had a great concern for his soul. You know, that's a great place to get to. And I wonder, is this young man further than you are tonight? I wonder, are you concerned about your soul? I wonder, are you concerned about where you will spend eternity? I wonder, are you concerned to know that you're sure that you'll be in heaven if you were to die? This man was, and he said to the Lord Jesus, what must I do? And the what must I do, I suppose, is where he gets it all wrong. Because I want you to notice, secondly, the Saviour's challenge to this man. The good man, he has a Good question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But then the Savior challenges him. And look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That is God. Seems a strange thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to say. Because we know that that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. I hope you know that. He was God walking about as a man on earth. He was very man of very man and very God of very God. But this young man that stands before him, he doesn't know that he's standing before God. And the Lord Jesus, he knows that, and therefore he wants to teach this man a lesson. He recognized this man, recognized the Lord Jesus as a good teacher, but he didn't recognize him as God. So the Lord Jesus asks them this question, why do you call me good? The Lord Jesus, he knows this man's heart. And he is a good living man. And he's going to teach this man the first lesson about inheriting eternal life. And it's understanding the holiness of God. And to understand the holiness of God is to understand what the Lord Jesus says, that God is good. And when a person comes to understand the goodness of God and the holiness of God, they will come to realize God's hatred for sin and how sin cannot go unpunished. And unless you see the infinite holiness of God, I don't believe that you'll ever know what it is to be born again. By the way, my dear friend, when you start to realize the holiness of God and you're standing before Him, that's when conviction of sin comes. When a man sees the holiness of God, that God is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity, that's when you start to realize your need of Christ. Have you ever been convicted of the absolute holiness of God? Christ says there's none good but one, that is God. To say that God is good is to say that He is a perfect, loving Heavenly Father too, you know. Because God in His holiness, He loves the unlovable. He loves you and me, the sinner. And he comes and he sends his only begotten Son to die for you. The Bible begins by discussing the goodness of God as a primary attribute of Him. He spoke the world into creation and He called it good. It's perfect goodness. Perfect holiness. He's perfect. And God's goodness is a direct display of His love and His mercy. God's goodness is infinite and inexhaustible energy to be compassionate. And in His holiness, He looks at a sinful world and He extends His arm of love and His arm of mercy to sinful mankind. God's goodness is the result, and God's mercy is the result and effect of His goodness. The Lord is good, He is holy, but His goodness, He reaches out to the sinner. The psalmist says, for He is good, His mercy endureth forever. His goodness leads to His mercy, which is seen when He looks upon sin and He pities the guilt and He pities the result of it and He relieves the child of God from the burden of sin in Christ. But as the Lord says here, there is none good but one. It captures the thought that no one is equal with God, and every single one of us, preacher included, are sinful, and yet God is good and His mercy is there for you today. But then the Savior goes on with His challenge in verse 19, and He says to this man, thou knowest the commandments. You know the commandments, sir. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And really the commandments are there. They reveal to us God's perfection. They actually reveal to us the character of God. God is truth. But we're told not to bear false witness. We're told not to lie, because we're prone to lie. We're to honour our parents. We're not to commit adultery, to stay faithful. But God, His character is faithful. The commandments exist to show us our sinfulness, but also to show us the perfect goodness of God. The law is there to show us that we've missed the mark. Missing the mark is sin. It was a word used in archery. If you took an arrow and you fired at a target, but you missed the target, it's called sin. If you missed the target by just a wee centimeter, it was still sin. If you missed the target by a long way, it was sin. It doesn't matter how much or how little you've missed the target of God's law. It is irrelevant. If you've missed the mark of God's glory, you're a sinner. And the Bible says we're all sinners. And the truth is, we can't actually know what sin is until we know the target. God sets out his law before this man. The Lord Jesus, he sets out the commandments before this man. You know, John says everyone who sins breaks the law. And that's God's law he's talking about. And the law represents the target that you and I miss every single day. And so this young man in this passage, he was a sinner. And sinners without Christ cannot know eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus, he reminds this man of the holiness of God, and he's trying to make him aware of his own sinfulness. So we've heard the young man's question, he's interested in eternal life. We've heard the Saviour's challenge. But now I want you to note finally the good man's delusion. The Saviour has told him about the holiness of God. He's asked him about these commandments. And listen to what this man says. Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him," that is the Saviour, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He says he was morally clean. "Master, I've kept all those commandments since I was young." Now, I don't think that he meant that he was perfect. He knew that. That's why he's asking how to inherit eternal life. But this man would have been a good man to be around, and he thought his goodness was good enough for the Saviour. And you would have loved this man to be your neighbour. He would have been a wonderful business associate. I mean, there's just so much to commend in this man. If you just look at him, there he is. He's courageous and he's come up to the Saviour and he's humble, yet he's successful. I mean, this was a really good man. But this is what you must note. In this true historic event, in this tragic story, there are many people like this man who sit in pews of churches right around our land tonight. Maybe even pews of this church tonight. And I want to tell you that this man, although he was a great ruler, great religion, he was a rich man, he was a good man, he was humble, he was successful, all these things were going for him. This man's religion was taking him to hell. False religion, and I define religion as man's attempt to get to God on his own terms. And can I tell you that the gospel that is preached from this pulpit is not religion? Here was a young man, rich in character, rich in morality, and we could do with a lot more young men like this in society today. He was a good Jew, but please note he was not a saved Jew. You could be a good Protestant. You could be a good Roman Catholic. You could be a good Presbyterian, a good Methodist, a good Congregational, a good Baptist, a good member of the Gospel Hall. It matters nothing in God's eyes if you're not saved, if you're not born again, my friend. And this man, externally, he was great. But the Lord Jesus is trying to get him past all the external and to see his heart. The Lord Jesus knows his heart. But his heart was deceiving him to think more of himself than he should have. And the Bible says of all our hearts, don't you think more of yourself than others think, than God thinks. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Don't you think that your heart's good? This man, he was deluded. Externally he was good, but the Lord had to bring this out of his heart because it was his problem, his obstacle in getting saved. Externally he was blameless in keeping the religious rules of Judaism. He was like Paul the Apostle who said concerning the righteousness externally of the law, "I was without blame." That's what Paul said. But the problem is not what we do with our hands and our feet and with our ears and our eyes and our nose and our mouth. The problem is what goes on in this heart of ours. And that's what Paul teaches in Romans 7. He speaks about his heart problem. No matter how blameless he became externally, he couldn't put to death what was in his heart. You see, it's easy to appear to all others to keep external rules, even of the Bible, the things that people can see, when it hides a heart full of lots of other sins. You might be a good person sitting in here this evening to everyone around you, but with God's word open before us tonight and the truth from it bearing on your heart, can I ask you, what are you hiding in your heart tonight? Could be a bad temper. Could be your fantasies. It could be your hatred toward another. You need to know that God, the God of heaven, sees every heart. You can fool everyone around you in this place for the rest of your life, and we'll all say, they're a good man, they're a good woman. And that's fine. But this passage teaches me that you cannot fool God. And his eye sees your heart. Luke 16 verse 15 says this, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. In other words, you're the people. This is the Savior speaking. You are they that you justify yourself. You say, I'm a good person. But this is what the Lord Jesus goes on to say, but God knoweth your hearts. In this young man's heart dwelt self-righteousness. He justified himself before men. He had another God in his heart, and the other God in his heart was his riches. That was his idol. And though he was very particular in keeping the commandments that were manward, he had neglected the first and second commandment, which are Godward, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. Yet this God, his money and possessions had taken over him. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor bow down to it. I'll tell you, this man was bowing down to his riches. And the Lord Jesus has exposed now this man's self-righteousness, but the Lord knows the money problem. So notice, finally this evening, the Savior's command to this man. The Lord who sees this man's heart, he says to this man, one thing thou lackest, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. Here was this man's God, identified by Christ, his money. And verse 22 says, at this saying, he was sad. This is a tragedy. Here's a man standing before the Lord who has identified the problems in his heart and his riches in this world that won't even come with him into eternity, he clings to. This man's face fell. The word used in the Matthew account describes it like a sky suddenly becoming overcast as a storm approaches. In other words, this young man's face darkened as it dawned upon him what Christ was asking him to do. It was impossible for him. He couldn't let go of his riches. They meant too much to him. And here is the great refusal, the great tragedy of a good man. A young man with good morals. He was rich in money. He was doing well in life. And yet he rejected the Master. And ultimately rejected eternal life, which he was looking for. Oh, what might have been. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got obstacles that lie before you that prevent you from coming to Christ. Maybe your money like this man. It might be another idol. Might be your morals like this man, thinking you're good and you've no need of the Master, the Lord Jesus. You see, this man's face, when it says that he was sad, it was like death itself. He was sad because he couldn't let go and he couldn't embrace Christ. Men and women are sad without Christ. They're not fulfilled. Did we not sing, for none but Christ can satisfy, earlier in this meeting? You know, it seems to me that rich and religious people are never satisfied. They're never happy. because they never ever realize their goal. In fact, at times they don't even know what the goal is. Rockefeller, one of the richest men who ever lived, was asked the question, what is enough? Speaking of his money, do you know what he said? Just a little bit more. And that's the problem. And religion is exactly the same. You ask religious systems in this world, well, what is enough works? How many good works do I have to do? And rituals and righteousness, how many of these things do I have to do to get to heaven, to get to the place? And they don't know. You have to keep going and going and going and being good and do and do and do, because nothing is ever enough in religion. And this leaves things, if we were to leave this passage here this evening, this leaves things a wee bit up in the air. Because the tragedy is that this young man just goes away sad. But dear friend, you don't have to go away sad tonight. You might ask the question, okay, well, what is the answer to the man's question? How can I inherit eternal life? How can I be saved then? And that's what the disciples around the Lord Jesus thought. And the Lord taught them in the following verses how hard it is for those who have riches to trust, to leave their riches and to get into the kingdom of heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I want you to get this. The young man walked away sad because he thought it was up to him to pull the idol down from his heart. He thought that he had to cleanse himself. He thought that he had to go and do the work. But the answer comes resounding from the lips of the Lord Jesus. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And whatever your sinful idol might be, you don't need tonight to go away from this meeting and try and get rid of it. That's not how it works. All you need to do is come to the cross and the Christ of the cross and admit it, and he will deliver you from that goat. You don't need to do the work of saving. He does the work of saving. Christ has done the work. You don't have to clean yourself up or make yourself right first. You just come to him. You come to him the way you are tonight, believing that he is able to release you from the chains of that idol, and he is able to deliver thee. Nothing is impossible with Christ. He will do it. You come to him with that idol. You say, Lord, I'm repenting of my sin, and by your power, release me from these idols that keep me from you. See, this is the problem. Sometimes we're preaching repentance, and people think that they need to sort themselves out first and forsake their sin before they believe the gospel. That's nonsense. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind when God breaks in and you realize the sin that you're doing, and maybe you're aware of it tonight and it's destroying you and it's damning you, but don't you think for one moment that you in yourself have the power to deliver yourself from your sin? You don't. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He gives you the power. You've got to believe. You've got to receive the power to release you from those idols that keep you. The devil can keep a man or a woman away from Christ by making them think, I've got to turn from my sin. I've got to get rid of my alcohol. I've got to get rid of my immorality. I've got to get rid of my impurity. I've got to get rid of the strangling hold that my riches have on me. I've got to get rid of my religion. That's nonsense. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. All you've got to do is admit in your need that you're a sinner before God, you're helpless and hopeless. And with the knowledge that you're on your way to hell without Christ, come seeking forgiveness and his help at the foot of the cross. That's where you need to get to tonight, the foot of Calvary's cross. There where the Savior is, where he's hanging and bleeding and dying with your sin upon him, with the wrath of God on his heart for all sinners. And you know, as that happened, the people, they gambled for the one piece of clothing that the Savior had. And then he died, and they laid him in another man's tomb. He didn't have riches. The grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, dwelling in heavenly places, he was God's Son. And as God's Son, he shared the glory of deity at the right hand of the Father in high. But yet, he came to this sin-stinking, filthy world to save your soul, to bleed and die and suffer for love of you and love of me. Yet we value things in this world that will be valueless in eternity. Yet we do not esteem the precious, priceless blood of the peerless Son of God, which is the only way to have eternal life. Are you sitting here tonight and you have to say with the hymn writer, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died? Jesus Christ does not want your riches. He does not want your goodness. He wants your badness. The only thing that qualifies you for salvation is that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. The problem is we don't admit we're sinners. And that's what disqualifies men and women from coming to Christ. They won't confess their sin. They won't realize that even as Isaiah 64:4 says, even our rightness, our righteousness, our good works are like filthy rags in God's sight. The Lord Jesus didn't want this young, all that this young man possessed. He even didn't want what this young man could do. He just wanted him to admit that he was a sinner and he needed Christ. Dear friend, Christ doesn't require anything of you tonight. This young man had got it all wrong. He was all about doing his life, his riches, his religion. And it left him walking away sad. If that man had cast himself at the Saviour's feet and says, Lord, I can't get rid of my riches, I can't denounce my morals, but I know I need you, and I'm broken before you, the Lord would have done it and would have broken the power of those other things. For there is nothing impossible with him. And dear friend, you're not impossible either. Maybe some of you have sat for a long time under the gospel message. There's one particular sin, there's one particular idol that keeps you from coming to the Christ of Calvary. Well, the devil is going to keep you there until he sees you thrown into hell one day, if he can keep you. If he can deafen you, if he can blind you to the fact that nothing is impossible for God and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin and can break the power of that idol that has you tonight. This is a true account. As I said at the start, this actually happened. And this is the tragedy of a good man. And this story has been rewritten and rewritten and rewritten many times throughout history. And this story is still being written by people who sit in pews today. I know of many good men and many good women who even sit in the pews of churches like the one that we're sitting in tonight. And they're all over the country tonight. And they're religious and they're living before men good lives. But the tragedy is before God they're sinners and they won't acknowledge it. And the story is in God's word to show your heart. To show your position before God. I wonder, will this story be rewritten by someone here tonight? I pray not. Will the story of your life in eternity be the tragedy of a good man or the tragedy of a good woman?